by this morning. We've already had two seeker-friendly services. Double your money, double your fun. I mean, double your fun, double your money. That means double tithes for everyone. That almost rhymes, doesn't it? Double your fun, double your money, double tithes for everyone. Okay. Just for Travis. Okay. It's good to have Travis this morning. Wow. It's almost like that question, to be or not to be, means to Shabbat you. But the Shabbat is the time of Pentecost. You know, one of the great things about Pentecost is it's the feast of the first fruits of Christ revealing himself through a people on the earth. And when Pentecost came, if you'll open your Bibles, let's look in Acts chapter 1. We'll kind of wade into this morning and see if we can get our feet wet and let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. Acts chapter 1. Verse 3, to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Let me just a little deviation this morning as we talk about when he says, not for you to know when this is going to happen, but you're not to worry about that. What you need to worry about right now is receiving power so you can become a witness, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Right now in the body of Christ, we're inundated with a fresh wave of speculation about the coming days. How many have noticed some of that? And we're having a lot of people talk about the impending judgments, impending doom, impending gloom, conspiracy theorists running out the gazoo, people talking about all the negative things that are on the planet. And so focused right now on all these issues that a big part of the church, the Spirit-filled church, is distracted, forgetting the commission to be a witness unto him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen? Because the moment you devote your focus to pondering, considering the things that are not right, you'll lose the concept of what is right. When you begin to look at the negatives that are happening around us, if we look at the world today, we could get very discouraged if we look at it. But we're not supposed to look to the world for our inspiration to either inspire us or discourage us. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It doesn't make any difference what's happening in the world. It makes a difference what's happening in the kingdom, what's happening in your heart. Because you are the instrument of God upon the earth to do his will upon the earth. And his primary will is to demonstrate and to reveal his love to humanity. Can you say amen? So don't get caught up in all these speculations about when the second coming is going to happen, when the rapture is going to happen, when the Antichrist is going to appear, when you're going to wear the mark of the beast, when you're going to have chains put around you, when you're going to be thrown into a lake of fire. Quit worrying about all that stuff and just keep looking unto the Lord, because he's the author of your salvation. And he's the one that wants to deliver the world and bring them into his glorious freedom and his liberty. Come on, give me an amen. I have people sending me emails about every day. You got to watch this because it's talking about all the conspiracies and all the judgments. And man, I don't have time to watch that stuff. I just want to love the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Because you know what? It doesn't make any difference how much evidence you have about how bad things are. You can't change it. You can pray. God can change it, but you can't do something about it in your own power. Well, I'm so upset with what's happening. Well, don't get upset. Just get happy. Get glad. Come on. It's a time to be happy. It's a time to rejoice. For the Lord draweth nigh unto the earth. It's a time to lift up your countenance and begin to worship Him, because this is the parousia, the time of God's presence to His people. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God. And I won't get off on that. But I did anyway, just for a little bit, didn't I? What, the day of Pentecost, when it happened in chapter 2, and we just saw it, television displayed it better than I can portray it. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, everybody say, when it had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one set upon each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the great news about the day of Pentecost is it meant an ending and a declaration of the age of darkness was over. When the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, something brand new was birthed upon the earth. It was called the church. And the church is called the light. Everybody say, the church is the light of the world. So on that day, officially declaring an end to the darkness that had reigned upon the earth. From that day forth, no longer would darkness reign, but now light and truth would reign upon the earth. We are the light of God. Everybody say, I'm a light. Ooh. Turn on your light, baby. Turn yourself on and begin to light the world of darkness. See, the thing about on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God comes, it instantly puts an end to every deception that's ever been. Amen. The enemy has no power nor authority. Isn't it amazing that 2,000 years now we keep trying to give back the enemy something that's already been taken from him? How stupid is that? To beat something and then try to give them back what you took away from them. The Lord stripped him of his authority, publicly disgraced him, took away every bit of his authority and power over you. The enemy has been disarmed and destroyed by the Spirit of God. Yet we keep trying to reestablish his authority when he has none. Because for some perverse reason, Christians just like to constantly have something they got to go through or someone they've got to battle. It just doesn't seem right that we don't have to do that anymore. So we got to invent one just so it makes us happy. I mean, a lot of times people invent a crisis in their life just so that they can say, I've got a crisis. Go figure that, right? Oh, I'm just going through it, brother. What you going through? Man, I'm just going through it. Well, come on, let's get out of it. There's no use going through it anymore. You don't have to go through it. You can walk out of it. Well, I just got to go through it. Well, sure, we go through trials and tribulations. We go through those things. But the issue is we're going through them. We're not getting stuck in them. So when things happen, don't get stuck there. Keep looking up. Your redemption draweth nigh. And so, for the first time, when the Spirit of God was poured out, it's the prophecy of Joel, said, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That day, we could say, finally, heaven has come to earth. For the Spirit of the Lord is. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Yes.
Heaven has come to earth. When there's a pouring out of the Spirit of God, it means heaven is on earth. You say, well, I didn't know heaven was on earth until Bill Johnson wrote that book. No, it's been here for a long time. Just some people haven't been aware of it. You see, when I get in trouble is when I forget that heaven is really on earth. And I start looking to earthly things to satisfy what God has given me heavenly. There's a manna that comes down from heaven. It's the bread that comes down. He said, this is the bread of life. If you'll eat of this, you'll have life. And more abundant life. But if you eat of this stuff over here, this beggarly elements of the things of this world, it's going to bring death to your life. How many know you create, you become what you eat from? Are you eating from which tree? We're going to eat from the tree of life. Wow. And what a beautiful picture this is. When the fire came on the day of Pentecost. You know, I used to love to preach about the fire because I wanted to see people burn a little bit. There's something perverse about a lot of preachers, and I've been in there in the past. I just kind of want to smell burnt flesh. So I'd say, the fire of God is going to come get you. When you least expect it, you're going to burn up. God's going to come in the middle of the night and burn you up. And I just kind of got excited about that thought, you know. Lord, burn these people up. Burn them up. Well, the fire that God sends doesn't consume us, but it cleanses us from the dead works that we used to walk in, from the dead mentality that we used to think, from the areas of our life that kept us separated from God and kept us isolated and confused. It burns out the chaff of unbelief to where we can stand before the Lord. How else can you describe how these disciples that had been so beaten down, so discouraged, so anxious, so upset because they had lost Jesus and all their dreams had been swept out in one moment on a cross. How else can you explain? All of a sudden, in one moment, they were transformed into the boldness of God. When the fire came, it purged those things of unbelief and those discouragements out of their life. See, that's what happens in the exposure to the Lord. When you expose yourself to the Lord, fire comes. But it's a beautiful fire. He said, the one that's coming after me, John said, this one, he'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. The fire that he gives you is not the fire that men would give. But it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Because what he's doing, he's creating a whole new nation upon the earth, a whole new people, creating a whole new thing that the world has never seen before. And we've been clawing out of darkness for 2,000 years. Ever since the early church was birthed in its glory and its fire and its power and its revelation. And then it went into the dark ages. Now the church is coming back to that place where we just accept him for who he is. And quit trying to make him something different than what he ever was. We've misrepresented God because we've wrapped so much of who he is and wrapped it in a package of religion that's confused us on the relationship that he intended to have with us from the beginning. What religion does, it confuses you. It begins to lay a false concept in you of who God really is. It teaches you that God can be programmed or he can be fashioned and formed after your image or after what you choose him to be, but really he's just God. And he wants to relate to you in the simplicity of his love. Wow. Oh, I love it. Everybody say, he relates to me in the simplicity of his love. There's nothing complicated about relationships unless we complicate them. Relationships should be the most simple, easiest thing in the world to cultivate and to be a part of. We complicate relationships because we bring different agendas into relationships. We bring our own agenda, our own concept of what we think a relationship ought to be. But relationships should be simplistic. They should all be about relating to one another. Now, how simplistic is that? If I could relate to you, communicate to you, respond to you, be one with you, then there's no problem. But the moment I isolate myself from you or try to define you by some other definition than what God has defined you by, or if I cease to communicate with you, then I've created a problem in my relationship with you. I've told Darren and Bill and Cheryl, the staff, and I said, the one thing that you'll always be on my bright side as long as you communicate with me. And that means you over-communicate. How many know in a marriage, guys, that the big problem you have sometimes with the little wifey is the fact you don't communicate enough with her? In fact, she really wants you to over-communicate with her. Because really, no matter how much you communicate with her, it's not enough for her. So it's better to over-communicate than to under-communicate. Because under-communicate sends a signal to her that you're trying to hide something from her. And that you have an agenda that you don't want her to be a part of. Now, some of them love after marriage people are in here this morning. Am I telling the truth or what? Communication, then, becomes an essential ingredient to relationship, because it's only through communication that communion can take place. So the more you communicate, and wives, now, some of you have over-communicated with your husbands. But as much as we husbands don't like it, it's God trying to tell us something. When the wife says, you don't ever listen to me, you better take it as a hint. God's trying to get your attention. Because men by nature don't like that depth of relationship. They want a certain relationship, but they don't want that kind. They don't want the kind where you got to talk. I don't want to talk, but she does. And see, that's the kind of way it is with the Lord. For some strange reason, he wants to communicate with you. He doesn't want you just to come and say, man, I just want all the benefits of God and I want to be all this. But the Lord said, yeah, but when did we talk last? And you're saying, Lord, supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. And the Lord said, I don't mind doing that, but would you mind talking to me every now and then so we could kind of understand one another? Okay, Lord, you mean we need to talk? Uh-huh. Okay, let's talk. Is that enough, Lord? Okay, that's enough. Okay. Now, can I tell you, though, what I really need? I don't really need all this talking. I just need this. The Lord said, no, I want to bring you into this place of unity and oneness. See, unity and oneness is created through communication. The highest level of unity is a community of unity. Guys, I'm sorry to tell you, what you thought was the highest form of unity is not. It's the community of unity is what creates true unity. Because it's only through communication that true love can be expressed. Because when you communicate, you're valuing the person you communicate with. When you fail to communicate, you're indicating to them, I don't place much value on you. That's why preachers like to talk a long time, because we like to show you how much we really love you. Bill B., you know what I'm talking about, don't you? We want to demonstrate to you by our communication to you how much we care. Aren't you excited? Shut up. But we live in a society where we have sound bites. They're even teaching you now, and I'm not saying it's an improper form of communication. To say, well, if you could just communicate in 12-minute sound bites, then more people will listen to you. Well, we're going to get to the point that everything keeps being reduced and reduced, just like that cup of espresso you put on Facebook that was the size of a thimble. Bill said, look at that cup of, his thumb was bigger than the cup, how small espressos are getting. In fact, you got to know what I'm like. I didn't even know what an espresso was till about 2 years ago. But I'm smart now. I know it's a way to get legally high. What is in that thing like that? What's just, it's called an espresso. What does that mean? That means you expressly drank it and it quickly motivates you. I think that's what it means. By the way, David Hogan texted me and said, pass along, that he just ran another marathon. And that he was in Korea. But God opened up heaven. Just like when Christ was manifested and he said, this is my son. And this is what he did to you. And I, on the day of Pentecost, he's opened up heaven and said, these are the ones. These are the anointed ones that I'm giving to the earth. These are the seed. And it's like Pentecost is when we come and, you know, we take the cornmeal and make it fine. Then we bake it into two loaves of bread. And it said we wave it before the Lord. This is the Son and his people, his church. The Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us and became reality in the midst of us. And then that Word that became who he was. Then we partake of him. And then we become like him. For them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Those that receive this loaf of bread, now he brings two loaves. He said, this is who I am revealed to the earth. Where's Jesus today? He's in you. Whereas once there was a temple that was made with the hands of men, now it's a temple that God has formed and fashioned himself from heaven. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. As much as you may not feel like a temple, look like a temple, or act like a temple at the present moment, doesn't change the fact that God has invested himself in you as a temple. Come on. Yeah, boy, it doesn't look good right now. It doesn't make any difference what it looks like right now. It's what God has said you are. It's God's will to shine through you. To reveal himself through you, for the Father's love to be demonstrated through you. It's God's will. Look in Zephaniah chapter 3. One of my all-time favorite passages. If I can find it. Zephaniah. Boy, I thank God for these thumb deals. You know, I became dependent upon them years ago, and I couldn't do without them now. Except I got so much gold in my thumb deals, I can't hardly read the chapters there. The Bible got baptized in gold. Zephaniah. Here we go. Chapter 3. So these two loaves, you know, it's the revealed Christ and his church. And that we, the church, the revelation of who he is. Jesus said, just as, Lord, you are, so am I upon the earth. We, the church, we look to him. Say, Lord, here we are upon the earth. You upon the earth, manifested. Zephaniah is a prophecy about these days that we live in. Beautiful work. And I really believe it ties in a lot with Pentecost, because he said, "For then I will restore," verse 9, chapter 3, "I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one accord." One of the things that we see happening in this restoration time, this time of reformation that we're in today, is this coming together of a people. Where we don't come and just view as a church, we begin to view it as family. We begin to come together as a people. That's what we're going to do this fall. We're totally 100% going in a whole new direction this fall. Not that the other direction was bad, but this new direction is even more better, because we're going to come into family more and more. So it's going to be less and less of just a star of the show. It's going to be more of the family. And we're going to spend more time in relationships and fellowships and communication. Because you're not going to thrive just simply in an environment where only you hear someone. But it's when you begin to reflect someone that you're going to be really changed. When you begin to really reflect what you've heard, and it begins to be manifested through your life to where you can begin to demonstrate who you are because of what he is, that begins to bring transformation to you. When you can begin to have an active faith that really begins to move that which has been planted in you out of you. When the fruit begins to manifest from you, because what God has spoken to you begins to be birthed. I liked what I just said to you. I like that stuff, because it's happening. And this, we're going to serve him with one accord. Wow. You know, and so you say, "Well, I'm really not in one accord right now." Let's pray for fire. Because the fire that comes purges you of the disunity that's maybe been sown into you. The ego, the self-will, the ambition, selfish ambition, the self-promotion, the hurt that you felt and been inflicted to you. See, a lot of people carry around this self-imposed inflictions called hurt, because someone hurt them. So they're going to carry that with them the rest of their life. And even though it's someone else's fault, they're going to be destroyed by it, because they choose destruction rather than choose life. But see, when the fire comes, it's going to purge all that leaven out of you. Where you're going to have a clear mind. Begin to see your brothers and sisters who they really are, not what you think they are because of your hurt. They really love you. I really love you. Hello, I think I love you. Now listen to this, verse 10. "For beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be ashamed of any of your deeds in which you transgressed against me. For then I will take away from your midst." Isn't it amazing how God has taken everything away? He removed not only our sin, but he removed the remembrance of it. He took away our shame. Instead of a shame, we're going to have a double portion of honor. He took away our barrenness. No longer are we barren, but now we're going to be fruitful. Hallelujah. Everybody say, "Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done." "I'm going to take away this, those that rejoice in pride, the haughtiness. In my holy mountain, I will leave in your midst," verse 12, "a meek and humble people." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Meek and humble." That defines you. "And they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness, speak no lies, nor shall deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Shout, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel." Yeah. Shadow daughter of Zion, shadow Israel. Yay. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem, for the Lord has taken away your judgments. He's cast out your enemy. And he took away all the conspiracy theorists on the world. Don't get me started. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. Thank God that he, the King of Israel, is in our midst. That he is firmly, confidently planted on a throne high above the principalities of this world. And that, thank God, the King of Israel is not influenced by the fickleness and the disobedience and the unrighteousness of man. Amen. Thank God the King of Israel is not moved by the enemy. And he doesn't even watch the nightly news. He could care less what they report, the doom and gloom, because the King of Israel is on the throne. He's my king. Everybody say, my king. He's on the throne. It's amazing when you get on the throne with him how everything changes. Woo. How everything changes when you get on the throne. My. You have a whole different perspective of life and the things around you. Okay. I got to quit. I've already gone 9 minutes past my 25. See, I'm conscious of what's happening, but not too much. He is in the midst of you, and you shall see disaster no more. Amen. Well, you understand, there's going to be disasters upon the earth. There's going to be all these trials. Aren't you scared, my brother, that something terrible is going to happen to our economy? No. I don't know. The king is on the throne. He's the mighty one in the midst of us. What am I scared of? That we may go all broke and lose all of our investments and our retirement accounts and our 401ks, and we may lose our real estate value. Well, believe me, I've lived plenty of my life without a single penny in a 401k or a real estate value or a savings account. And it didn't make a difference in my relationship to the Lord. Yeah, but you're looking pretty good now. You got your house and your car. Yeah, I got that stuff, but that's just stuff. I mean, after I've been broker than broke for many times. Three times you plant a church, you're broker than broke. I mean, there's times when you have to depend upon God. You have to set the plates on the table and hope, pray to God a miracle happens so you get to eat the next meal. So why worry about anything else when faith provides? How many believe faith provides? Faith is. Faith is when? Faith is now. Faith is now. So faith provides for your needs. So don't worry about what you don't have. Just remember the king is on the throne. And he's great in the midst of you. Yeah, but I've got terminal disease. The king is in the midst of you. He's still on the throne. I've got this terminal disease. Someone say run off with the mouth disease. Well, the king is still on the throne. He's bigger than your mouth. Hallelujah. He's bigger than any of your challenges. Amen. Our God is great. Yeah. Hallelujah. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem. Are you ready? Yeah. In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem. Everybody say it together. Do not fear Zion. Let not your hands be weak.
Come on.
Let's say it again. Do not fear Zion. Let not your hands be weak. See, mighty is he in the midst of you. The King of Israel is in your midst. Verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. It's amazing how often in the Bible similar scriptures come. How many times does God have to repeat himself for us to finally understand he really means what he says? He's kind of like the wife talking to the husband. She has to repeat herself over and over and over again till finally the husband says, okay, I got it now. Okay, I understand. Are you sure? Okay, tell me again. The Lord is speaking to you, telling you that he is mighty and he will save. And then he also tells you how he thinks about you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that one of the most beautiful scriptures in all the Bible? Think about it. This mighty King rejoices over us with singing. Yes. When I think about how much he loves us, I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all those who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. It was verse 19. I will appoint them for praise and fame. I like Bill V because Bill V said, I'm going to make you famous. And I was thinking, what's he talking about? I don't want to be famous. I'm already infamous, so I don't know if I want to be famous. I don't know if I want the responsibility of being famous. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But we're not talking about the fame of man. We're talking about the fame of God. The praise of God. The adulation of the Lord. You see, one thing we have to understand is that if you are out in the world seeking fame and seeking praise, you're going to find a sorry place that you're going to wind up in. But when you have God himself speak to you, say to you, I praise you and I give you fame. You see, when the Lord gives you that, then that's a different thing than when man gives it to you. Because see, God looks upon you with favor and sees in you the very image of his son that he gave favor to. That's the one he brings fame and praise to. It's not the self-seeking, egocentric desire of men like we see in the athletic and the Hollywood section in most cases, but there's some good people, of course, there. But people that are trying to be elevated up to be above their brethren, that's not what praise and fame is. Praise and fame is that favor that comes from God that says how much he loves you, like a parent would his child. Amen? Wow, I just saw a little text. I don't know if you saw it. They're not here this morning. Get on to them when you see them because they didn't show up. But Corey and Micheline, no, don't really. But Sebastian just walked yesterday. 10 months old. And don't you just love little Sebastian? And we don't care less about the parents anymore. Sebastian is the one we care about. But this little Sebastian, so Corey and Micheline is so neat because, one of the beautiful things about getting a little bit older in years is you get to watch the generations. When I watch young couples fall in love and they go to court and then they get married, they're so convinced that they've been in love more than any couple that's ever lived on the planet in all of history. No one could have ever loved each other the way we love each other. We have the most exclusive bond that a man and woman have ever had. Every marriage on the planet pales in comparison to what we've had. It's never been like this since maybe Adam and Eve. You know what I'm talking about? But isn't that great? Isn't it great when a little child walks and they say, that's the cutest baby I've ever seen on the planet Earth. I mean, I know that this one and this one were cute, but man, none's like mine. Little Sebastian, this little Sebastian is probably the perfect model of a human being that's ever lived. You see, that's the way God is with us. He gives you praise and fame. He said, this is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. This is the one that I love. This is the one that I desire. This is the one that's so special. And see, that's in the mind of God, in the omnipotent God, in the omnipresent God, and to imagine that he could single you out as the very most special person that's ever lived, and that you, his love for you is the greatest love that's ever been known. See, that's the capability of God in dealing with you and who you are. Hallelujah. That's why when you respond to his love and you have this love affair going on with him, it makes you feel like that no one in history has ever felt the same way that you feel. Wow. Look how God loves me. And when he forgives you of your sin, you think, how could anyone forgive that? But he did. Wow. I must be the most special person on the planet. Because look how, I know how bad I was, but look how God's greatness is in me. Isn't that awesome? Are you getting what I'm saying? He's appointed you for praise and for fame. He says to you when you take that first step, he says, oh, looky, looky, looky. This is the most beautiful child that's ever been. When you go, shika la lomo, sakila la mo, shikila la bo, shikili ba, do la bo, shikiba. He said, listen to my baby's talk. Wow. Woo, they can finally talk. They're talking right to me. Hallelujah. He jumps around the throne and says, look at my baby talk. Wow. Woo, shika la mano, bo, shika la maso, kata ki baka wo, shi, hatoka marita. And it makes you just feel like this wonderful child all over again every time you have that encounter with the Lord, because he loves you that much. Wow. He's appointed you for praise and fame. In every land where they were put to shame, at that time I will bring you back from even the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth. Glory to God. And you didn't think you were special. You thought that people were against you and rejected you. You know why you feel rejected from people and you feel upset because people do something? It's because you've really not learned to receive what he has to give for you. See, once you're confident in who he is with you, then it'll change the way you respond and react to everybody. Because then you're not looking at people as the enemy or as the problem or as a bad situation. You're always on the lookout for someone that's going to hurt you or affect you. You don't see that anymore because you're so approved by God and you're so confident of who you are. You don't have to be something you're not. You just be. I love this stuff. Thank you, Lord. Well, I poured out my heart, Lord, before you today. Before your people. Shabbat to you. This great union between God and man. I like it, I love it, I want some more of it. It's so awesome that what God has done. Don't you think so? Mm-hmm. Okay. Woo. Oh, I love you too. See, I mean, just having this up here, some people would just freak their religious minds. They say, look at that pastor up there. He's got one of those little angel things. Must be an idolater. I bet there's a demon in that thing. Because he's got some kind of graven image up there on the platform. I bet it's got demons in it. Somebody come here a while back and some deal, you know, where's Ed? Ed Lebre, you here this morning? You're not here. They're gone. They're on a trip. But Ed, if you see all these pictures around the church on the walls, Ed's found those somewhere, donated them. They're really great. You know, really decorate the. But there's one out here. This woman one night went out there and she said, "I need to point something out to you, Pastor." What's this? "I need to point something out to you, Pastor. See, there's a demon in that one picture." So I'm looking there. I can't see it. She said, "See that deal, that gargoyle or whatever it is?" She said, "Those things have demons. And you brought that into the church." I said, "I still can't see that thing in there." So she hadn't been back. She quit. Because there's a demon in the picture out in the hallway. That's what I think about it too. So, where's your demons? Or where's your lack of them? Where's your Christ is what I want to say this morning. What are you seeing in your brother or your sister? Are you trying to find some reason to disfellowship or discommunicate or not be one? Are you saying, "No, I want to be aggressively pursuing fame and praise with you. I want to start valuing you for who you really are." That's why we had the Darren Shaw Appreciation and Jennifer Shaw Appreciation Day. We value them, don't we? I mean, I value Bill B and Tracy. Amen. Especially Tracy. No, I value him a lot. I love you guys. I really do. You're a prize and a jewel for God. I can say that around about your mother even more. Gloria, you're a prize. You're God's special one. He rejoices over you with singing. He gets so giddy and so excited every time he connects with you. He says, "Look here, my child loves me." Wow. David and Anya down at the coast this morning, I talked to my son on the phone, and I was so excited to hear his voice. Just connect. Just connect with one another. Love each other. Courtney, we love you. Thank you for being with us. Shabbat. Your name's almost like that Hebrew thing we're talking about. Yeah. Can you say hello to my little friend? Okay. Let's all stand up. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Lift your hands with me to the Lord. Say, "Lord, I am your child. You look upon me with favor and with gladness. And you're singing in heaven with the angels over everyone that comes to you. Every member of the family, you rejoice over them. And I thank you today that we are the family of God, the people of God, the called of God, the ransom of God, the redeemed of God, the favor of God, the praise of God upon the earth." Amen. Hallelujah. Well, go out with joy and singing in your hearts this morning. Make melody in your heart to the Lord and have a great Sunday meal with your friends or family. God bless you guys. We love you. Hala la vista, baby. Bye to all those.
Water you turn into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. God, you are a healer, awesome in power. Our God, oh, our God.
Why do you turn into wine?
Water you turn into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than stronger.